We're coming to the end of our evangelistic series, The Gospel in Genesis, and we are going to consider this morning the death of Jacob, and it's mentioned more in the Bible than any other death apart from the death of Jesus Christ. So Jesus' death has most space given to it, and then, interestingly, the death of Jacob. So there is something significant in his death for us. And the best commentary on his death is in the Epistle to the Hebrews, chapter 11 and verse 21. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each one of the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning on the top of his staff. And Jacob knew that his time was coming when God was going to call him home. And so as we tried in our different readings to get the flow of the text, he called Joseph and his two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, to him. And he had Joseph promise on oath that he wouldn't bury him in Egypt, but take him to the burial place in the land of Canaan. And then in chapter 48, he blesses the two sons of Joseph. God willing, we'll look at that next Sunday. And then in chapter 49, the whole family gather, and he blesses each one of his children. And then, and only then, is he ready to die. And we finished our series of readings with the accounts of his death in chapter 49. And what I find striking about Jacob's death is that he died a good death. In Ian Murray's biography of Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, in the second volume, his chapter on the death of the doctor quotes Hebrews 11:21, but it misses the middle parts, and I like the way it is put. Describing Jacob's death, dying, he worshipped. Dying, he worshipped. Don't you want to die like that? Die a good death. It was said, of course, by John Wesley that his people died well. They may have had many other faults, but at least they knew how to die. If that was said of us, I would be happy. Now, I found in preparing for this sermon that the word euthanasia actually means good death. So how can we die well? How does Jacob's death teach us to die well? Now, some of you may be thinking, Pastor, why are you talking about death? Aren't we being morbid? I know elderly people die, but I'm still young and I hope to have many years left of my life. Why all this talk about death? Well, there's a way of talking about death which is morbid, and I hope that's not what I'm doing this morning. But, my friends, if death is the one fact that we're sure of, Harold Macmillan, one of our prime ministers, he used to say that death and taxes are the only two certainties in life. Well, let's forget about taxes. Death. We can't be sure of anything else. Well, if you're a Christian, you can say, the Lord may return before I'm called home. But if you're not a Christian, all you can say concerning the future is that one day you're going to die. And incidentally, we can't take it for granted that we're going to be given long years if we are young. We can die suddenly. So all I want to do is say death is certain. And we are fools if we know that one thing is certain and we're not ready for it. That's what I want us to be able to do, to be ready to die. That's what Jacob here is teaching us. You see, last Sunday we looked at Jacob as a pilgrim
And when a person is a pilgrim, he's just traveling through this world. He's saying, in effect, I don't belong here. I'm going home. And a pilgrim is constantly dying. The Apostle Paul, maybe the greatest of the New Testament Christians, he said, I die daily. So let's look at how to die. Can I even put it as far as this? In many ways, the main business of the church is to teach us how to die so that we can then know how to live. If I know where I'm going, if I know how to prepare for that final day of my life in this world and for eternity, then I can get on with the business of living life. Now, how come Jacob died well? I've got a few reasons to give, and then we'll be done. First of all, he died believing. Hebrews 11, by faith, Jacob, when he died. Now, if you look at chapter 48, when Jacob calls Joseph and his sons, in verse 3, he's reminding them of one event, not his death, but something else. Let me read that verse. God Almighty appeared to me at Luz, at Bethel, in the land of Canaan, and blessed me. Now, that's what Jacob is looking back to on his deathbed. That's what he's reminding his relatives of. What's the significance of Bethel? Well, that's where he first met with God. We remember Jacob being born to Isaac and there being a twin, Esau. And we remember that Jacob wasn't a good boy. He was like the boy that we heard in the children's talk. He was wicked. He was devious. If you would have thought of God accepting anybody, it would have been Esau, the honorable boy. But God doesn't work like that. God is a God of grace. And God had mercy on Jacob. And you may feel this morning, how can I ever become a Christian? I'm too bad. Oh, no, you're not too bad for God. And God, when Jacob was at his worst, running away from home because he cheated his twin brother of the blessing, God met with Jacob that night at Bethel. And what God did was give Jacob a dream, and Jacob saw a ladder coming down from heaven and coming right down to his feet. That's the grace of God, my friend. Jesus in the Gospel of John said, I am that ladder. And that's what Jacob is reminding his family of. I'm able to die because God had mercy on me at Bethel. That ladder is the way to heaven. A better translation is stairway. So you could even say Jesus Christ is the stairway to heaven. And Jacob believed. No wonder he could die well. He trusted in one that had opened wide the gate to heaven. Can I ask you, are you trusting in Jesus Christ this morning? What struck me in the accounts by Daniel Whittle was this. It wasn't enough for him to know the way of salvation. It's not enough for us to know that there is a ladder and that that ladder is Jesus Christ. We need to climb it. We need to lay hold of him. And it's that faith in the risen Savior that enables a person to face death with confidence. Let me give you an example from the New Testament. I've already mentioned the name Apostle Paul. When we come to his last words in 2 Timothy chapter 1, the verse that Daniel Whittle's hymn was based on, we're told there in verse 12, I am not ashamed, I am not disappointed, I am ready to go. Why? For I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he is able to keep what I've committed to him until that day. There it is, faith in a risen Savior who has dealt with death I can't remember whose funeral it was in this church, but we sang the hymn Forever with the Lord. And in the last stanza of that hymn, you have these words. So with my latest breath, when I breathe my last, it shall rend the veil in twain. The soul will leave the body. The body will go to the ground, food for worms. The soul will go on for eternity. And listen to this. By death, I shall escape from death and life eternal gain. That resurrection word, that shout of victory. Forever with the Lord, amen. So let it be. That note of victory, because Christ has conquered death. I, believing in him, am more than conqueror as well. Isn't that amazing? I can't deal with death, but he has. And in him, I have also been able to overcome the last enemy. That's what I love about Christianity. It gives hope to the hopeless, strength to the weak, life to the dead. I think it was William Haslam, the 19th century Anglican who was saved. He entitled his autobiography, From Death Unto Life. It's the other way around for unbelievers. We're all heading to death. But for the Christian, death is an entrance to life. Let me give you some other New Testament verses here. We've been looking at 1 Peter chapter 1, and you have the doxology right at the start of that chapter. I can't make up my mind which rendering I prefer, the Authorized Version or the newer versions, but listen to this. He's begotten us again to a living hope in the New King James, a lively hope in the Authorized. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Or what about Paul in that chapter I read in 2 Timothy 1, describing the mission of Jesus Christ, verse 10. He has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, and here it is, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through his gospel. So this is the first reason why a person can actually die well. It's because we have one who has dealt the death blow to death, the death of death in the death of Christ. He has risen. He is alive forevermore. He is in heaven, a man in the glory. Satan's purposes have been not just thwarted, but completely overturned because of our Savior. And if we are in him, we can die well also. He died a horrible death. If you contrast the death of Jesus with the death of martyrs, there was nothing victorious about the one hanging on the cross at Golgotha. Do you know why? He was being made sin for us. He was tasting death for us so that we didn't have to. He was drinking of the cup of God's righteous anger. He was drinking of the condensed hell for every one of his people. That's how he conquered death. But he's alive, and he can save you if you call on him. Why don't you do that this morning? Why don't you join that boy who was dying, that soldier boy? Why don't you join Daniel Whittle, who didn't even know if he could pray with that boy because he didn't know if he was accepted of God? Why don't you just pray, God, be merciful to me in Jesus' name? That's all you do. That's all you do. So that's the first thing. He died believing, and you can die believing as well. Bethel was the beginning, and ever since that climactic day, Jacob had inherited eternal life, and when he was now going to cross the river of death, he was going to enter more fully into that life. You see, a person doesn't enter eternal life when he dies. Eternal life comes to us the moment we believe in Jesus Christ. This is life eternal, to know thee, the true God, and him whom thou hast sent. What happens at death is that it flowers. It flowers. So can I just give you some more verses? This is what I look forward to in a funeral. I can say that. I don't mean that in an insensitive way. Solomon said, it's better to go to a house of feast. It's the other way around. It's better to go to a house of mourning than a house of feasting, for that is the end of all people, and the righteous will take it to heart. And there is nothing better than to be able to stand before the ravages of the last enemy, death, a grave. Who has been able to conquer that? Well, no one on earth, but Christ has done it. Death has been swallowed up in victory. 1 Corinthians 15:54. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? So that's the first thing. Jacob died with faith in Jesus Christ, and we can die just like that if we believe in him. Then look at something else. Chapter 47. This is the second reason why he died well. The swearing regarding the burying. This is important. Do not bury me in Egypt, verse 29, but let me lie with my fathers. And then when he swears, Jacob has to put his hand, Joseph has to put his hand in Jacob's thigh. Now, those of you who know Genesis will recall that Abraham asked his servants to do that when he swore that he would not find a wife for Isaac from the surrounding nations. Now, I find that significant because here we are in death, and this swearing concerning where Jacob is to be buried, it's a symbol of life. The putting of the arm in the thigh, the place where the life comes out of the person. And the talk of being buried in the land of Canaan. Why does that point to life? Well, what God promised Jacob in Bethel was a Canaan, a land. But Jacob wasn't looking for an earthly possession. It was a heavenly Canaan that he was looking forward to. So let me read again from Hebrews chapter 11, a little earlier from verse 21, where we're told about all these patriarchs. We're told, verse 16, they desire a better, that is a heavenly country. And then a little later on, we're told that they all died in faith, looking for that city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. So how come is Jacob here dying victoriously? He's dying because he's looking forward to the heavenly Canaan. He's actually going home to that place. I find that lovely, you know. This is how one commentator puts it. As Jacob neared the end of his life, his thoughts were on the future promises of God. He did not die a dejected old man, hanging on to past memories. How sad it is to see elderly people who can only look back on certain highlights of their earlier years and have nothing to look forward to. Jacob's death was victorious because by faith he was able to look to a future hope, a better country. I'm going to a better place. If you're not a Christian this morning, what have you got to look forward to? Your body's going to get weaker as you get older. There's a saying which says old age doesn't come alone. You'll get more illnesses. What is there to look forward to? And if we have to stand before God in judgment, that is something frightening. Frightening.
Freddie Mercury, he was dying of AIDS, and his last song said, "I long for peace before I die." Don't know if he had it. That's not Jacob. That's not a Christian. I've been at so many deathbeds, and this looking forward. I'm not saying death is easy. Far, far be that from me to say. It's horrible. It is the last enemy. But what comes after? D.L. Moody put his finger on it when he said this. Someday you will read in the papers, D.L. Moody is dead. Don't you believe a word of it. At that moment, I shall be more alive than I am now. I shall have gone up higher. I shall have gone up higher. Promotion for the Christian. Out of this old clay tenement into a house that is immortal. A body that death cannot touch, that sin cannot taint. A body fashioned like unto his glorious body. And then he goes on to say, a bit like Jacob here, looking back to Bethel. I was born in the flesh in 1837. I was born of the spirit in 1856. That which is born of the flesh will die. That which is born of the spirit will live forever. I've got that to look forward to. Even though my body is getting frailer, even though I'm going to face more illnesses, the other side of that is a glorious land. Do you remember senior camp? Not the senior camp we've got at the moment, but the old camp one. How many of you here this morning were in the senior camp when we had a day trip to Southampton, not to go shopping, but to visit some historic sites? And I'll never forget standing in the docks of Southampton, and the people must have thought us very strange because we were singing a hymn standing in the docks. You don't get many people doing that, I'm sure, in Southampton. And we were singing Isaac Watts' hymn because he was looking from Southampton docks once, and he was looking at the New Forest. It's a beautiful sight. That is the New Forest, not the docks. You've got this horrible area, and then you've got the beauty of the New Forest. But the problem is, you've got the Solent, the deep channel of the Solent in between them. And Newton, or Watts, yeah, Watts, he uses his imagination, and he says this: there is a land. He's thinking of the New Forest, but it's reminding him of heaven. There is a land of pure delights where saints immortal reign. Infinite day excludes the night, and pleasures banish pain. There everlasting spring abides and never withering flowers. But there's a problem. Death, like a narrow sea, divides this heavenly land from ours. And he says, timorous mortals start and shrink to cross this narrow sea and linger shivering on the brink and fear to launch away. Oh, could we make our doubts remove, those gloomy doubts that rise, and see the Canaan that we love with unbeclouded eyes. How can we do that? We can do that by following Jacob's example and just looking to Jesus Christ, who has conquered and who has led the way, and he's going to come back and call us home. Call us home. That's what death is. So that's the second reason. Death is going home, going to a better, better country. And then I just go one more reason. My time is beginning to go. I'm constantly fighting against the clock. Let me just give you one more reason. Chapter 49. Did you note how Jacob's death is described there? There's a play on words. He talks in verse 29 about to be gathered to his people, and he's obviously been sitting up to talk to his family, and now he knows his time has come, and so what does he do? Well, I find this so matter-of-fact in the way that it is described. We are told,
that he gathered his feet into the bed. He gathered his feet into the bed. Verse 33, he drew his feet into the bed. He'd been sitting up. He'd done this every night. He put his feet on the bed, got into a fetal position, as if he's going to sleep, and he goes home. Paul in Thessalonians describes death for the Christian as falling asleep in Jesus Christ. What's a sweet description? Falling asleep. Death, the process, is horrible. I remember Graham Harrison, Bible College, telling us about a pastoral visit he had with a person who was terrified, a Christian, who was terrified of having to cross the river of death. And he quoted this: "Should earthly pleasures wane and joy forsake me, if lonely hours of pain at length o'ertake me." Is that somebody here or somebody you know? "Lonely hours of pain at length o'ertake me. Listen. My hand in thine, hold fast till sorrow be o'erpast and gentle death at last, for heaven awake me." You go to sleep in pain, but you wake up in heaven. Waking up in glory. And do you know who the first person we'll see will be? Our Saviour, our friend. And then we'll see all those that have gone before us. But the Lamb will be all the glory in Emmanuel's land. I don't know how life is with you at the moment. Jacob described his life as short and weary. Maybe that's you. Oh, my friend, one day you'll be able to fall asleep, the big sleep in the right sense, an eternity in glory land. I love reading about people's deaths in church history. I find it so instructive. And one of my favourite accounts, and I'll finish on this, is the death of Robert Bruce, a very powerful preacher in Scotland just after the Reformation. His end was sudden. There was nothing to show that his life was drawing to a close. The morning of his death, he rose and ate a good breakfast. As he was musing, he called to his youngest daughter, Martha, who lived with him, "Hold, daughter, hold, my master is calling me." Then he asked for the large family Bible. It was opened at the 8th chapter of Romans, but he was unable to read it due to his failing eyesight. He began quoting it from memory until he came to the last two verses. "For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." And he said to his daughter, "Set my finger on these words. God be with you, my children. I have breakfasted with you, and I shall have my evening meal with the Lord Jesus tonight. I die believing in these words." Hallelujah. What a way to go. We don't know when our time will come, but from the youngest to the oldest here, one day, the trumpet's call will come for you. All I'm asking is, are you ready? Are you ready? And if you are trusting in Jesus Christ, and if you have fears, look to him. Look and hold on to his promises for his name's sake. Amen.